For those of you who were not here last Wednesday, and I did my best to explain the relationship between the law and grace, the relationship between the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant, what that means to us, what grace looks like, and what we are, how the law affects us, or how we're to view the law. Maybe I put it that way. Too many people are, when you ask them if they're going to heaven, will tell you that they live by the Ten Commandments, and they can't name five of them. We know that, right? And even if they could name them all, they can't live by them. And so we talked about that. Yet on the other side of that, you can swing the pendulum so far the other way as there are those who say that we are under grace, and so therefore there is no law at all, and Christians just do whatever they darn well please with no moral compass. And so trying to figure out the law, something I didn't bring up last time. So if you want to hear all that stuff, you can go back and get the last one. But and certainly even next week, I'll have some new stuff regarding this relationship between the law and grace. But tonight I got something that struck me very muchly today. And from Colossians. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray, because this is one of those really long intros. And we're going to start, by the way, in verse 7 of Exodus 20 tonight. So verse 7, because we made it all the way through 6 verses last week. And we will make it all the way through to verse 11 tonight. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for your perfection. We thank you, Lord, for your righteousness. But, Lord, knowing that we could never even come close to attaining your righteousness by trying to keep the law, Lord, we want to praise you for the righteousness that you've given us through faith, that if we just believe you, then we're righteous. That's amazing, Lord. I ask you to help us to understand more and more, the more we read your word, that we would understand what you want to speak to us. But Lord, that we would rightly divide your word. And that we would just understand how things relate. And so I ask you to fill us all with your Holy Spirit. And teach us tonight. Thank you so much. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a problem in the Colossian church, and there were a couple of problems. And one was Gnosticism, but I'm not going to talk about that. The other one was the Judaizers, who kept approaching saved people and telling them they have to become Jews in order to be really saved. And so it's really an amazing, wonderful four chapters of a letter that Paul wrote. But let me read to you from Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 to help us understand something else about the law. It says, "And you," talking to Christians, "being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he," God, "has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So the first thing that we need to understand, I think, is just that us saved people, we were dead, but when the Lord saved us, he made us alive. We're alive in the Spirit. And if you notice here, you think, how did he do this? Well, obviously by a miracle and by his Spirit. But what took place when you and I were changed and made alive? Well, we were forgiven. Forgiveness. It is only through forgiveness that we are made alive. And you cannot earn forgiveness. Considering what forgiveness is like when you forgive somebody that owes you something. If somebody owes you $10 and they say, well, I can't pay you, you say, you know what, tell you what, you don't owe me anything. That's forgiveness. And so is the case with all sin. We owe. And unfortunately, we owe with our lives. And here, Paul tells the Colossians about this handwriting of requirements. Well, what is the handwriting of requirements? Well, at least the Ten Commandments, or 613 laws. And we know, we learned last week, Romans chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3, they clear it up really well, that the law was given to prove our sinfulness. It wasn't a standard that we had to reach. Once we've reached it, then we can be righteous. No, it was something to prove. It was diagnostic to prove that we were sinners and separated from God. The law is a plumb line. It's a plumb line used in construction. It's just you snap a plumb line. It's a straight line that proves we're crooked. And the law, just the Ten Commandments alone, is a straight line that proves that we are all crooked. Or the other picture that I give all the time, I'll give it again, the mirror that shows our filth. That's what the law is. It's not just the mirror, it's the other side. It's the other side of that makeup mirror. That one where it shows all the little creatures living in your pores. Right? It's that. It's that. And I still, like, you ladies are crazy. I'll stop there. Let's go on. Then, but it is. It's that big magnifying, like, in your face, showing you things you're really not interested in seeing. And that's what the law is, and that's what the law does. And the Ten Commandments, or the handwriting of requirements that are against us. It's against us. And when we are done here on this planet and this body gives out and we are face to face with God, then we get the bill. Okay, let's see. First commandment, no other gods before me. How did you do with that? Was that perfect all the way through? Well, no. Okay, death. No bowing down to inanimate objects or giving any reverence to objects. Well, death. No using the Lord's name in vain. Death. Think about just the Ten Commandments alone, and then you go through the rest of the laws given to the Jews. And what we have here is that every person on this planet, when measured against that plumb line, it's facing thousands and thousands of death sentences. I mean, you break one law, you've broken the whole law. But the wages of sin is death. The wages of one sin is death. How many times have you sinned? Today. All right. It's pretty gnarly. And so what this means is that we would be separated from God for all eternity with no hope. And so Jesus takes the bill and he says, I will take care of that. I will die for you. I love it when somebody does that to me. Do you people do that to you? Where they pay your bill for you, your restaurant. Say, hey, I'll pick up the tab on that. It's like, wow, that was really nice. And that was just for dinner. And they have to pay out of their own pocket. Well, Jesus paid out of his own pocket to save us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that the the debt was satisfied. And so there is a receipt that stamped paid in full with your name on it, provided you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. And it's paid. It's a done deal. It's been done. It's already done. It cannot be undone. It is done. That's that. Paid in full. That's it. It's got your name on it. And every commandment you broke throughout your life is written on that bill. And it is nailed to the cross. The commandments are really not very beautiful things to look at because, as I said, they show us who we are. It is a very natural thing that we are. It is our very nature. And I don't know if I say this later or I'm going to say it right now. You don't want to blow the whole story, you know. But you know, thinking about, it's a strange thing because as Paul goes on in Romans 7 about how, you know, the law does this thing to him. He wants to do what's right, and then he can't do what's right, and he doesn't do what's right, and he doesn't want to do that, but then he does do that, and there's that fight that goes on, and that we all know wrong and right. Even the unbeliever knows wrong and right, but can't find in himself to do it. And so there's the problem. The question might be, somebody might ask, because I spoke with an atheist lady today at Headlands. That's where you find all the atheists, right? But, you know, it's a really sad thing because I think, you know, as she's believing she's the only one with any reason, you know, that why, you know, why would God take our very nature and say, don't be natural? You know, wow, how wonderfully set free you could be if there's just no God at all and you just be who you are. Well, I don't care if you're an atheist or you're a Christian or any other thing. Everybody knows that when we behave naturally, most naturally, just do whatever we feel like doing, it's destructive. And this world is spinning out of control because people are just doing what comes natural. And so God says, here, look at your nature. This is what's killing you. This is destructive. It is the wide path that leads to destruction. And so this is the fence I'm going to put around you now. So that you don't kill yourself doing these things. Now, of course, when we get saved, he puts in a new heart and he gives us a new nature. And that nature, unfortunately, fights with the old nature all the time. Yet there is victory in Christ. And you and I, no matter how unperfect we are very different than we used to be. Just by believing in the Lord. We were laughing about that Tuesday morning. How amazing that is that one day I believed and I was changed. How amazing it is that one day you believed and you were changed. You had tried all kinds of different philosophical things. You tried this, all these things, and it didn't do a thing to change your nature. It made you feel better for a time, but your nature is what needs to be changed, our nature. And so God does that by a miracle, by us just believing. So, now, another thing about the law. There is something, the problem that the Jews had with the law, and that I know too many people like this in the church today. Is this issue between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law? God had a purpose in the law that went much deeper than the letter of the law. As Jesus really blew it for everybody in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, when he took the law and he addressed the spirit of the law, he brought it to where God intended it. You've heard it said, you shall not murder. And we're all pretty happy because we've never really killed anybody. We haven't killed, nobody's physically killed anybody. But he says, if you call somebody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. You shall not commit adultery. Oh, good. I'm good. If you've looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed it. You see, there's a spirit to the law, which is way more intrusive and disturbing than the letter of the law. So you could read the Ten Commandments and you could feel pretty busted. But if you pray and think about them, you're really busted. And Jesus made sure he explained these things. And so there is the letter of the law, the spirit of the law. The letter of the law, though, is something that the Jews could... Oh, I forgot to bring something here tonight, which is probably good because I'll take too much time using it. But the Jews were so serious to have this relationship with God that they accidentally, and I'll go ahead and give them the benefit of the doubt, began to have a relationship with rules instead of a relationship with God. In this relationship with rules, they had wicked hearts trying to keep rules. Well, and Jesus, nailed them on that. For instance, in Mark chapter 7, as the religious leaders, the law says to honor your father and mother, and that is to take care of them if they're in need. But they refuse to take care of their parents because they would create other laws. Or you could give a gift to the Lord, and if you give a gift to the Lord, then other people can't have it. And so they would take all of their stuff and say, this is, as it's called in Mark chapter 7, Corban, this is a gift to the Lord. So, oh, Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. So sorry. I know you don't have any running water, and I know you haven't eaten for 4 days. But all of this pizza is for the Lord. And Jesus says, you knuckleheads. You and your stupid traditions. Finding ways to get around the law. You see, if we keep the letter of the law, there will always be a loophole that we can figure out. But if you want to know more about just the fact of the letter versus the heart of the law, God's intention throughout the Old Testament was to speak to them, to their hearts and to their minds, and not just, again, the letter, as we know from Deuteronomy chapter 6, when the Jews came up with the phylacteries, as God said, let this word be as frontlets between your eyes. Oh, they took it literally and by the letter. And so they got a box on their head. They got a box of words on their head. Now, This is, but there are so many things. And so Paul helps us understand the spirit of the law. Just a short little thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he's talking about paying ministers. And he says, the law says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And Paul goes on to say, you think it's oxen that God's concerned about? There was an entire picture there. And that whatever anybody is doing for work, they should receive from it. And it wasn't about oxen. And so as you look at the law, you see like, oh, God's talking to this, God's talking to that. But the Jews didn't want anything to do with any of that. Why? Because when you get right down to the heart of the law, then you can't get away with much. You get down to just the letter of the law, you can do all kinds of horrible things and just change your wording around and get away with it. You know, hey, you stole that from me. No, I didn't. I borrowed it. Just finding ways, you know. So, all right. So that's the law. That's some of the law stuff. But we're going to get into two more laws tonight. The first one was, you know, no other gods before God. And not just, you know, just have a collection of gods just as long as God's the best one. No, he must be our only God. And you know, you and I fail at that. Yet God places that before us, and we understand that that's where life is. He put that in our hearts, knowing that he is the one who loves us most, he is the one who knows all things, and that our best place is to have only him as God. And then he says, don't carve stuff and bow down to it. And we all feel pretty good about that because, you know, some of us left the Catholic Church, right? But there are so many different forms of idolatry that are just in I think one of the most common ones is just that idolatry of the imagination, where we're not literally physically molding something and bowing down to it. No, we're molding it in our own minds, saying, I think God's more like this, this, and this. And then we worship that which we've created. So we are not to worship a created God. And so if you say, well, God's more like this, I think. I know the Bible says that, but I really don't like that. I like to think of God more like this. Okay, you're an idolater. So we must take God as he is, not as we wish him to be. Thirdly, and here we go with tonight's study, verse 7, Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. You're guilty. You do it, you're guilty, and that's it. In vain means for no reason, uselessly, or for the wrong reason, or like falsely. Using God's name in vain, every one of us goes immediately to this whole thing where you use God's name as a curse word, as an interjection of some sort. And that is certainly part of this. And I want to encourage you. There are parts of these laws that are a breeze. You always think about stuff like, off the subject. One of my pet peeves in the church, this is a serious peeve with me, is cussing Christians. Christians who use foul language. I don't get it. Because you know why I don't get it? Because that's easy. That's easy to stop. We have no need to use foul language. And by the way, if you're wondering, well, where does it say in the Bible don't use foul language? Colossians 3:8. So anyway. But now go back to using God's name as a dirty word, or as I said, an interjection. And it's like you blurt it out. You hit your thumb with a hammer, and all of a sudden you're praying, and you've never prayed before, and it's a quick prayer. No, you know what? I'll tell you what. Those are sins. It is a sin to do that. And I think that for us too as Christians, I think it's pretty easy not to use God's name in vain in that manner. There's other ways, because we're all going to get busted tonight. Maybe you're already busted. Well, repent, okay? Serious. but let me tell you what the Jews did with this and this whole idea of using God's name as a cuss word or using it in vain, uselessly or something. That in the copying or even in the reading of the word, they would not even attempt to say God's name, nor would they even attempt to say God, not even Elohim, Adonai, those words. And certainly they wouldn't even attempt to say Yahweh, Jehovah, as we would pronounce those in English. But YHWH, you know, you couldn't say that anyway. But even so, they were so fearful of taking God's name in vain that they began to make it a superstitious type of a thing. So where, when they speak and they're reading the word and up comes the name of God in some form or fashion, they would say, the name. And in fact, I have a Hebrew Bible in my office. And it's translated into English, but everywhere that it would say God naturally, it says Hashem or Hashem. I don't know how to pronounce it, but Hashem means the name. The name. So this way they never ever use it. Now God is our Father, and I do appreciate my children respecting me, but I don't want that kind of respect. The name, lest I speak, unless I say dad the wrong way or a father or whatever. I don't know. I just, but they were very, very, what I would call superstitious about that. Now here is another way that we use God's name in vain, and that is speaking for God when God has not spoken. To say, thus saith the Lord. Well, if you said the Lord there and God did not say what you're about ready to attribute this to, well, Ezekiel 22, verse 28, God says, her prophets plastered them with untempered mortar, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord had not spoken. Which tells you that while they wouldn't use that name lest they take it in vain, they didn't mind lying about what that name said. Which, by the way, if you say, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken, then you're also breaching number 9. Lying. Lying about what God says. Which, by the way, if you are one of those people that you really feel the Lord speaks to you by his Holy Spirit and leads you and guides you, I think it is true God does indeed speak to us by his Holy Spirit and he leads us and guides us. But there are some times when I'm not sure if that's God or me. Right? I mean, come on. You get like, whoa, I don't know if this is me or it's God. And so, personally, I don't like to say that. Every once in a while I say, I think God's talking to me. But I don't want to presume because sometimes I've been wrong. That wasn't God. That was me. That was the pizza. That was, it was something else, right? And with that said, do you realize that every time, because I know people that are very, very much like that, oh, the Lord spoke to me, said, oh, the Lord spoke to me. And I'm just going, woo, you know, every time I open the Bible, he speaks to me. I hope that's where he's talking to you. But very often people say, well, the Lord said I'm going to do this and I'm supposed to do that. And I'm going, oh, no. Because if you are wrong, you have sinned greatly. You've not only used his name in vain, you've misrepresented him. Under that same heading, there's those who use God's name for selfish gain. I'll get in trouble for this one, but there is a famous book and a famous method that was out when I think when Amy was a baby. It was called Growing Kids God's Way. With a book like that, whoa, I've been looking for a book like this. I've wanted to do it God's way. If you're at all familiar with that book, some of the things in that book are pretty good. And some of the things in that book are pretty godless. But they can put God's name on it, you sell more books. Oh. So, or the guys on TV. The Lord is speaking to me. There's someone out there right now. You have a checkbook nearby. And there's some poor, lonely person watching that, going, just, you know, wanting something from God. And all that. Here's something. And like, well, my checkbook's right here. God must really be speaking it. And so you've deceived somebody. You've lied about God. Those guys, I'll tell you what, special hot place, yeah. And so taking God's name in vain, actually, it goes on to, it's a sin of blasphemy is what it is. Leviticus 24:16, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Wages of sin is death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who was born in the land. Everybody stoned him. This guy blasphemed God. And to blaspheme actually means in the Hebrew, to poke holes in. Oh, what a weird concept. But that's it. You're just tearing up God in everybody else's eyes. You know, God didn't tell you that. God didn't. What do you mean saying that about God? Why do you use God's name in vain? Anyway, so forth and so on. So when he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. And so, and one more thing about using God's name in vain. And that is, I get it from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. And that is, calling him your Lord when he's not your Lord. That's using his name in vain. Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, boss. Oh, most supreme boss. I will not do what you say. As Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will come into the kingdom, but only those who do the will of my Father. And so those who have prayed, you've gone to church, you've said the words, everything, they're all there, but there's nothing about you that believes the words because you're not doing them. You've been using God's name in vain for no reason at all. And so, making sure that he is your Lord. And so, all right. Those three are the first of the love God part of the commandments. There's love God and love people. This fourth commandment, beginning in verse 8, people put under the heading of love God. I don't know. I still think it's like, I would put it under, I'm the only guy who says this, so you can toss this out, okay? I've never seen anybody, never heard anybody teach it, never read it in any books. I'm the only guy. But this is what I say about the fourth commandment. The first three commandments, love God. And the last six commandments, love people. But the fourth commandment is God loving us. Okay, that's just the way I see it. Because, well, let's read it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle. Don't work your cattle. Nor your stranger who is within your gates. Everybody under your roof has got to do the same thing, right? For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And so this Sabbath originated at creation. And it is something that obviously Moses penned the creation story, and God, by this Holy Spirit, had him write that God rested on the seventh day. We know nobody else was there watching God rest and what that looks like. But God was setting a pattern out for his people early. But it did not become law, and we don't even see this idea of Sabbath until the 16th chapter of Exodus. That's the first time we see Sabbath. But it all goes back to God resting. Now, by the way, Sabbath doesn't mean, I heard some guy teach it, say, Sabbath means seven. No, it doesn't. Sabbath means stop is what it means. It means rest, stop, desist. Actually, there is, depending on the context of the sentence or the verse, there's these two different words used for Sabbath, but they mean the same thing, and it's only one letter is different. But this word here, it's 111 times we see it in the scriptures. This one is a word that means intermission. Intermission. Like, well, that's nice. You got to take a break. You know, you're watching a tough show. It's a horrible show, maybe. And then the lights come up. You go, oh, intermission. You know, let's go to the lobby, get some popcorn. And so intermission is just to shake it out. And the other word used for Sabbath is the one that means stop, desist, you know, all those things. And that's like 77 times, I believe. I get that, 70-something times. But it's all the same. It's all the same. It means stop. Take a break. Now, regarding the Sabbath and the things that I'm going to teach you here tonight, just a lot of information, but maybe to help you and me understand how the Sabbath affects us and how we're to treat this thing called the Sabbath. Now, I start with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 12, which says this, and further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. I just stopped about 2 hours ago. What I mean by stopped, I was tired of what everybody had to say about the Sabbath. And the zillions of angles and scriptures. And it, I'm telling you what, it is the most debated, it is the most controversial of commandments, by far. It is more controversial than the commandment in Leviticus to not have a tattoo. I just wanted to see if I get a rise out of anybody. Just make you think, because now you're going, well, what do you think? I'm not telling you. I'm not teaching Leviticus right now. So don't bring that up. I'm just saying. But this is by far the most controversial command. And the question that you and I have is, born-again believer bound to keep the Sabbath? Are we commanded to keep the Jewish day, the Sabbath? Unfortunately, most of us would just say, well, I don't know, but I guess whatever we do here, that's the right way to do it. Because we just kind of follow the herd we're with. And not a lot of people will research this on their own. And I think, though, the other side of this is just that if you know the scriptures, if you've read through the scriptures a few times, you start to see entire pictures and going, wow, I get it. But if you're just reading and you're just going, okay, I just became a believer. This is great. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm reading through Exodus and Sabbath. Okay. All right. What do I do? You know, and then you start getting you get a concordance and you're looking at all the different scriptures in the Old Testament on the Sabbath. And pretty soon you've tied yourself in dreadful knots. But again, you read the scriptures over and over. You go, oh, I'm figuring this out. Now, I'm going to give you the short answer first. Short answer. Are we bound to keep the Sabbath? Well, you're going to like this answer. Practically speaking, okay, purely practical and not ceremonial, practically speaking, the answer to that question, do we keep it, should we keep it, is yes. But you don't have to. Now, on the practical side of this, and why you don't have to. Practically, it goes all the way back to God making us out of dirt. And you've heard me talk about this before. We are made out of the same stuff that the topsoil outside is. Same stuff. All the same stuff. That's why when you die and they put you in the ground, that you decompose and there's nothing left. You just go into the ground, and that's it. Now, since God made us from dirt, he has somehow, some way, in all of his brilliance, put us on a cycle of sevens. As we know, Exodus chapter 23, verse 10, and a couple of other places, he repeats this, but it is the soil is to be planted, you know, plowed and planted, and you know, is sown 6 years, but on the seventh year, let it lie fallow. Don't touch it. And what is interesting is that now what we know about soil is that soil needs a rest to replenish itself. Wow, it's weird how God's word, it's weird how the Bible knew that. Well, you and I also need to be replenished, and God's got us on a cycle of sevens. Now, having said that, as I say, so yes, practically speaking, we need a Sabbath. We need that rest. One day out of seven, we must rest. However, if you don't rest, it doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. It just means you'll get there sooner. God's intention is to keep you here and keep you usable in his hands. You cannot do that if it's work, 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 work. Now, regarding this practical side of it, notice in verse 9, it starts with, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We get so bent about that day of rest, we forget about the 6 days of work. We live in a time, in a country where leisure is what we're going for, where all we want to do is rest. If I can get a job 2 days a week that pays this much money, 5 days off a week. You are blowing it. Because God made us not just to rest, but he also made us to work. That even goes for us lazy people. God has called us to work. Why? He knows how the body works. You get a car, and the manufacturers of the car know what kind of oil to put in it, how often to change that oil, what tire pressure, all of that. You think God knows our bodies? And what is best for our bodies, 6 days on, one day off. As the psalmist speaks of the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. And I know that, you know, personally, when I got too much time off, boy, drive me crazy. But I've also had too much time on, and you guys have seen that. Drive me crazy. God likes you. God likes you. And so a day off is good. By the way, it says keep it holy. It's interesting how they've changed all that around to rest so you can worship God. But worshiping God, now I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Worshiping God is something that we do every day. You know, well, you know, I don't have to worship God for 6 days because I'm busy working. But on the seventh day, now, I can finally give my attention to the Lord, read His Word, get into God one day a week. The business of holiness, it speaks of sacred. It's something that God has His hand on, but also it speaks of separateness. It is aside. It's a different day. You're going to make this day different. All these 6 days, the same. This day, different. That's how that works. It's different in that you are not going to work. All right. Now, regarding all of this, as I say, practically speaking, you know, I believe that the Lord has called us to this. Only, as I had said, I think that this commandment is God loving us. Hey, I love you. Do this. Take a break. Sometimes I do believe that the Lord will make us take a break if we won't. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, right? He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't say, hey, you want to lie down in green pastures? No, He makes you. And sometimes you might get an owie, you might break a bone, hurt your back, and you're stuck. And you're going, well, I can't do anything at all. And God's saying to you, like He said to Israel, well, I think you owe me. I think you owe me some downtime. But the downtime is to bless us. You will rest. You will have a nice time. Some people are, but you know, some people are all 7 days a week, work, 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 work. But then the other people are 7 days a week, rest, 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 rest. So make sure we understand. Six on, one off. Now, but you don't have to do that. Again, and we'll know why when we get through this. Many of you already know. Now, some say, and you can take scriptures from Paul's letters, particularly Romans, but others as well. But it says, well, we are not under the law, we are under grace. Therefore, that's why we're not bound to the Sabbath. I say, okay, now, here comes the Seventh-day Adventist argument right at you. Oh, so you're not under law anymore, but you're under grace. So that means that you're not bound to the other nine? Well, no, because we're, you know, under grace. So you can go ahead and lie all you want. Well, all things in moderation. I will only lie just moderately. I heard people say that, you know. Say, well, you know, in moderation. Murder in moderation. Adultery in moderation. So forth and so on. Well, this is where we have to understand that of the Ten Commandments, number four is in a class all by itself. And I'm not just saying that because I don't want to keep a Jewish Sabbath. But I believe the scriptures bring us there. God is going to talk about Sabbath again in Exodus chapter 31, verses 13 through 17. And I'm going to read it to you now, what he says, and it helps us understand. Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. File that one away. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, he shall surely be put to death. He keeps saying that. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath through their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in six days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Okay, twice in what I just read you, it says, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It is repeated in Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 12 and 20, that the Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel forever. Now, of the Ten Commandments, this is the only one where God says, this is a sign between me and the children of Israel. There is one other ordinance that we read about in the Old Testament that the Lord specified to be between him and them only, and that was circumcision. Now, it wasn't even Israel, it was Abraham. God had given circumcision to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. And this is why, actually, that Muslims also practice circumcision, because Ishmael was circumcised as a part of that covenant. So Abraham's descendants were to be circumcised. And God told him in Genesis chapter 17, this is a sign between you and me. Those are the only two ordinances, laws, what have you, that God said specifically, this is a sign between me and you. Everything else were laws. Now, we read in Acts chapter 15, when we first met the Judaizers. This is after Jesus came and was crucified, rose again, ascended into heaven, sent the Holy Spirit. And the Gentiles are now getting saved through faith in Jesus. And the Jewish believers were saying, well, you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, or you can't be saved. You can't just come in here and say, I believe in Jesus and be done with it. Jesus is a Jew. He came from us. He came from the Old Testament scriptures. He's everywhere. So you have to become a Jew, and then Jesus completes it. And it was determined in Acts chapter 15 that the Gentile believers did not need to be circumcised in order to be saved. In fact, you know, Peter would say, why would we want to give them a burden that we ourselves couldn't carry? That is the law. They said, keep yourself from sexual immorality. And what is it? And things strangled. Now that was definitely cultural. But the point being is it was then, and then you read through the letter to the Galatians, that we learn that salvation is not about becoming a Jew. And there are ordinances that the Jews demand there are some of them that demanded that, the Gentiles would keep. And Paul had to let him know, you knuckleheads, this is not where salvation comes from. So, to conclude that, it's just the Sabbath was between God and Israel. And the Israelites took it, well, it was to be, should I say, it was to be taken very seriously. In fact, I don't know how serious they were taking it up until Numbers 15, but you know the story at Numbers 15. It's one of my favorite stories to tell. When a man was carrying a bundle of sticks on the Sabbath day, and Moses, they went to Moses, hey, this guy's carrying sticks on the Sabbath, and what should we do with him? Well, I don't know. And Moses goes to God, God, what do we do with them? And God says, we'll kill him. And so they killed him. And thus came all of the fear and superstition of what does it mean to carry a burden? What does it mean to, you know, work? And the rabbis got really smart and tried to help out. And this is what I did not bring with me tonight. My list of 39 Sabbath regulations from the rabbis. 39. And also, under each one of those classifications were more explanations. They were all ridiculous. I've read some of them. I've told you some of them. I want to get into that. I'm going to be running out of time. So, what that did was made the Sabbath much more difficult. And if there's ever a day for Israel today that is not a day of rest, it's Saturday. It is not. They work really hard in order to not work. But they also work really hard in order to not work, in order to be able to work their loopholes. As I think recently I shared with you this one. This is the one that comes to mind. But I have it in my office. If anybody would like a copy of this, you can send me an email or something. I'll email you a copy of it because it's fun. But, for instance, you can't tie a knot on the Sabbath. That's working. Okay, nowhere in the scriptures does it say don't tie a knot. But you can't tie a knot on the Sabbath. But you can tie a knot in a girdle. So ladies, you know, you got to put your girdle on. You have to tie a knot in it, you know. Because, you know, we want you looking good, I guess, on the Sabbath. And so you can tie a knot in a girdle on the Sabbath. But if you wanted water, you couldn't tie a knot on a bucket to lower the bucket down, you know, on a rope, but if you tied a girdle to it, you could get your water. So, this is what has come from the rabbis. These are God's people telling us what God requires. Talk about using his name in vain. Okay, so I think it all stemmed from chapter 15 of Numbers. But I'm a little confused because as you read through the scriptures, it tells us that when they were taken away, when Judah was taken away into Babylon, 586 BC, at the final battle and the final just slaughter, it reads in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 20 and 21, those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the king of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. 70 times 7, 490. 490 years, they refused to keep the Sabbath of the land for the soil. And God says, you owe it to me. Took him out of the land. So it remained fallow for 70 years. So they didn't take that Sabbath very seriously, did they? Even though the other guy got killed for carrying rocks. Or even Jeremiah chapter 17, before they were taken away, carrying rocks, carrying sticks, that he carried rocks after he carried the sticks. He carried them on his head. In Jeremiah chapter 17, Jeremiah told them, you know, God speaking through Jeremiah, you guys, do not carry a burden on the Sabbath. Do not carry a burden on the Sabbath. Do not carry a burden on the Sabbath. Kept telling him, do not do this. And you know, the thing is that they were using the Sabbath as a time for buying and selling. It was back to that thing that we do in the United States. If you can get an extra few bucks working 7 days a week, then you do it. But God cared for his people. He didn't want them doing that to themselves because they were just going to, you know, just this silly treadmill that they were getting on. And God says, don't do that. And then, and sure enough, the people were outside the walls carrying their goods on the Sabbath. And Jeremiah throws a fit. But I'm thinking, wow, how is it that they could do those things and yet write the laws that they wrote? I guess just finding ways to get around it and feeling like it was God who had done it. All right. So it was a very serious thing for the Israelites. And it was so serious that we see it all over the Gospels. So when Jesus came, what did Jesus say about the Sabbath? Wouldn't that help us? What did Jesus do about the Sabbath? You know what? If we had another 6 hours, I could tell you. Because it's on every other page of the Gospels, isn't it? Luke 14:5, after they complained to him for healing a man on the Sabbath, he says, which of you having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? So they were bent on that, calling it working. They're saying he was working. You are working on the Sabbath. Well, you guys are lifting a heavy burden, pulling him out of a ditch, pulling your animal. And this is a human being. So whatever laws that the rabbis had contrived, they didn't... They didn't care about people. One thing that Jesus did, and he showed the Pharisees over and over again, is that people were more important than their rules. People are far more important than the letter of their laws. And your relationships are what determine whether or not you have the law of God written in your heart. Oh, Pharisees finding Jesus in the grain field with the disciples on the Sabbath, because you get busted for harvesting on the Sabbath if you're gleaning because you plucked, so you can't pluck. Oh, by the way, ladies can't look in a mirror on the Sabbath. Why? This is true, I'm not kidding. Why? Because if you look in a mirror, you might find a hair that doesn't belong. You would be compelled to pluck it, thus harvesting. I can't make this stuff up, but the rabbis can. And so anyway, but you're plucking the grain, rubbing the cover off of it, doing these things is all breaking the Sabbath. And of course, so hanging out in a grain field was breaking the Sabbath. But the Pharisees would hang out in the grain field to make sure nobody was hanging out in the grain field. Messing up with the Sabbath. Jesus saying, man, Sabbath was not made, was it? Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. It's like, you guys are blowing it. I wanted to bless you. God wanted to bless. Do you know that Jesus did indeed keep the Sabbath? But understand that in his keeping of the Sabbath, we don't see the details of what that looked like. We don't see it anywhere. But we know he kept Sabbath. Why? Because he's God and he kept the Jewish law perfectly. He's the only one without any sin. So he kept the Sabbath perfectly the way a Jew is supposed to keep it, whatever that looks like. And certainly it was totally cool for him to heal people and to hang out in grain fields. So what about us? So then we have to keep the Sabbath, but how? Paul clears it up. And I'm going to clear it up now and we'll get out of here. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So not only is the Sabbath specifically a sign between God and Israel, Gentile believers had never been compelled to partake in any of the feasts or the holy days. Ever. But the Sabbath was a big deal for some reason. The Gentiles would have to do it. But all of such things were a picture of things to come. It is a picture of Christ. It is a shadow of Christ. Now, if you have a picture or a shadow of something and then the genuine shows up, what do? You go to the genuine and you say, you know, thanks for sending the picture. Got pictures of my family when I leave town. I come home. I don't need them. I've got my pictures. You see, every feast, every sacrifice, every holy day was a shadow of Christ. So you and I fulfill the Sabbath obligation when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, 28, 29. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now that's a little abstract, actually. I said, you can't say that that verse tells us that he is the fulfillment of that. No, that just kind of adds to it all and helps us understand, because Hebrews chapter 4, actually verse 1 through 11, gives us the whole picture of how Israel could never find rest, even though they had the Sabbath and all of that. And it concludes in verse 9 through 11 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, God's rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And that rest is in Jesus Christ himself. The Seventh-day Adventists, they want to make sure that everything's happening on Saturday. You take that rest on Saturday and you go to church on Saturday. Because if you go to church on Sunday, some people say, then you're going to hell because you are worshiping Ra, the sun god. Well, you know, when I got saved, every minute of every day of me got saved. And if you believe that you ought not worship the Lord on a specific day, you need to read a Bible. Okay, but if there is one specific day that you're like way into doing this, well, Paul kind of clears that up. It's okay. It's okay. Romans 14, 5 and 6. One person esteems one day better than above another. Another esteems every day alike. He's talking about believers in the body of Christ. One person is really into this day, and another person, every day is the same. I'm kind of the second guy. Except for Christmas. I love Christmas. I get presents. All right. No, that's another esteems every day. Like, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Which tells me it doesn't really matter. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. He who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. Because he was also talking about kosher diets. You know what? So here it is. You want to take a day where it is all God and all rest? Do it. God will bless it. If you don't want to do that, then don't do it. And God will bless it. Because it is all about who we are and has nothing to do with the day. And I'm telling you something. I just, look, if you are going to, there's my gripe. If you are going to be holier on one day more than any other day, you're blowing it. You might want to call a day holy. All right. But if you attempt extra special holiness for the sake of one special day, you're missing it. Where's Jesus in that? Where is the new life? Where is the grace of God in that? Oh, which one final thing, because, you know, when you go through the Ten Commandments, and Jerry and I were talking about this earlier, it's like you can't help but, you know, go back to your Catholic upbringing. As they removed number two, right? Number four, they changed the wording drastically. Number four in the Catholic Ten Commandments is, remember to keep holy the Lord's day. I said, okay. Well, the Lord's day, Acts chapter 20 verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 2, Revelation chapter 1 verse 10. These tell us that it was the Lord's day was the first day of the week. It was called such because that is when Jesus rose from the dead. And that is why we come together on a Sunday. Actually, that's not why we come together on a Sunday as far as I'm concerned, because when I got saved, Sunday was when they went to church. And so I was there. And it was Sunday. And it was a special day to me. Why? Because we got to go to church. Yeah. But some people have, and organizations and religions have transferred the Sabbath, Saturday, and we're going to put it on Sunday. And this is how the Catholic Church manipulates its people. Because keeping holy the Lord's Day means don't miss church on Sunday. Because if you do, it is a mortal sin. Mortal sin means if you miss, I was taught this in the Catholic Church. If you miss church on Sunday and get hit by a bus before you can get to confession on Saturday, you go to hell. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Straight to hell. They may have changed that law because it's not popular. Maybe you go to the worst part of purgatory now. I have no idea. But it is a way to make sure that the people are there on a Sunday. The only reason people should be together on a Sunday is because they want to. And it should be the Holy Spirit of God moving in them, causing them to want to be with God's people and learning God's word and growing and praying. But to put an ordinance and saying God will kill you if you don't show up, that's pretty messed up. So they changed that commandment too. But regarding all of that, by the way, the Lord's Day, some of you think that it is changed to the Lord's Day, and I mean to Sunday, and so Sunday is a special day. You know what? Refer back to Romans 14. Good. That's awesome. Sunday's a special day. For me, they're all pretty good. They're all really good. If you know the Lord, every day is pretty good. Even the bad days, pretty good. So I would just like to close all of this down with, I mean, I hope we understand that we're not bound to the Sabbath, but practically speaking, take a break, get some rest, work, do that, work and rest. But how wonderful for you and me to have been given that eternal rest, that rest in our souls, and that rest is that we have stopped working toward our salvation. And when we come to the Lord, we've rested. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Listen to me. If your walk with the Lord is heavy, and you are striving and struggling, you are working real hard and you're feeling like you're just not measuring up to God's standard, I think you got the wrong yoke on. Sin's yoke is heavy. You trash the sin. The law's yoke is heavy. Trash the law. Use it lawfully. It's not what you're going to try to keep up with, but just a reminder to put on the Lord's yoke, which is a lot lighter than all those other things. It's made of forgiveness, mercy, grace, a heart that wants to serve him and others. And man, I'm glad he did all the work, because I'm not really good at this. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for giving us that rest. And even as the Sabbath would be a prophecy of the rest we can find in our souls, we praise you, Lord Jesus, for everything you endured, that we could find rest in you. Oh God, bless your people. May you draw us closer and closer always. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.